Well, as that little bumper video just reminded us, we're in a series called Prove It, where we're looking at the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you want to open your Bibles with me today, you can go to 1st John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 24. But the reason we call this series Prove It is because a big part of these letters that John wrote to the early church was about whether or not people had saving faith, and how do we know, and what does it look like to actually live our faith out. Now, right up front, I want to be just very clear. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we did right so that God would love us more or so that we would have something to bring to the table. In fact, the only thing that we bring to the table in the whole salvation process is the reason Jesus had to die for us. It's our sin. The thoughts, attitudes, actions that go against what God wants for us and for his world. It's then Jesus who comes from heaven to live a perfect life, to die a horrendous death, to rise from the grave, to ascend to heaven, who gives us a way to have new life. And the process of our belief in what he's done, in our turning to him, we call our saving faith. But one of the questions sometimes people have is, of course, how do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know I have true faith? Well, thankfully, Scripture, in places like what we're looking at today, gives us markers that we can self-reflect upon to know whether or not our faith is legitimate. And in Scripture, really, we see that there's three things, sort of three marks, that distinguish this for us. The first question is, do we love Jesus? If we have faith, we're told that we will love or pursue the love of Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the question I can ask is, do I genuinely love Jesus? Out of that love comes the second thing. This love manifests itself into an obedience towards his command. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey everything I have commanded you. And so that's the second mark. Are we living that out? And then third is the next sort of step, which is one of those main commands. In addition to, do you love me with everything you got? Jesus says, do you love others as well as you love yourself? Jesus says that it's actually by our love for one another in the community of faith that others will know, and by extension that we will know, that we're true followers of him. And so Scripture tells us that there's this tangible fruit which should be produced by a life of faith. And as we look at 1 John 3, 11 to 24, we come into seeing one of those pieces of fruit where John is challenging the church, do you have this? As we read this passage today, I want you to remember the scenario we're in. John is overseeing a group of churches near the city of Ephesus, and this network of churches is going through some division. And with that division around who Jesus is, there has become quite a bit of contention and conflict. And now there's not just a little bit of a rub, but there's actually disunity and hatred that begins to emerge. And so as we go into our passage today, we'll see that John jumps right on that. Join me in reading at verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, John says. He says, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we will know that he lives in us. We will know it by the spirit he gave us. So this whole section is all about John saying, church, can't you just love one another? Loving one another. It's easier said than done, isn't it? I know we don't like to say things like that, and it seems weird that the pastor would get up and say that. But it's true. If we live in the reality of community, we know that there's going to be those who are easier to be in community with, and there's others who, it's a little bit more work. It takes a little bit more stretching to really love. But John says this is how it's supposed to have been since the beginning of our Christian life. This is, right? John says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? Of Christian life. We should love one another. Why? Well, John tells us. He gives us two reasons, in fact, in this section, both playing off of different things that Jesus did and taught. The first thing, of course, is that Jesus loved us, and so by extension, we should love after him. Secondly, the reason we should love one another is because we all already have enough enemies. We don't need to be enduring friendly fire as well. But let's start with this first idea, right? Because this is really where John is rooting everything into. Why do we live out this command? Well, we live out this command to love one another because Jesus first loved us. Verse 16, John says, this is how we know what love is. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to then lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Later on, as when we get to chapter 4, verse 19, we're going to see this. He's going to say, we love each other as a result of his loving us first. John repeats this theme over and over. He highlighted it in his gospel. In fact, if you remember, I said before that much of 1 John is just John reiterating what Jesus said in the gospel of John, chapters really 13 to 17. And in that section, this is the thing that Jesus highlights over and over again. So if being a follower of Jesus is not just about following him because he has something for us, some reward, but it's actually about pursuing a relationship with him and out of that relationship becoming more like him, how could we not love in response to the love that he showed us? Jesus is God in the flesh who lived life on earth. And he died for you and I. For everything that you and I have thought and done wrong, and not just for the people in this room, but everybody for eternity past and eternity future who will live upon this earth before Jesus comes again. Just for a second, think of everything you did wrong this week. We don't have time, right? We just don't. I couldn't even start that exercise because it's already, I don't know, what is it, 10:30? And I'm like way deep down into the list of things I've thought wrong or said wrong or done wrong. Well, Jesus died for it all. And not only did he just die in some casual way, he died when he had the power to fight back. He chose to willingly surrender. But he didn't just willingly succumb to a peaceful death where he just slipped away in his sleep in a cozy bed. No, he took the wrongful accusation of family and friends like a blow to the chin. And then after that, he didn't just take their disrespect, but he took the whips ripping skin from his back and sides. Not only did he get whipped and beaten and spat upon, but then he was executed in the most disrespectful way they knew how to do. They put him up on a cross on the side of the road for everyone to look at him and consider him disgraced. Utter disrespect. And Jesus did that all, not because you or I did anything of value. He didn't do it because we loved him. He didn't do it because we somehow managed to put all his commands into action and he said, there you go, you've earned it now. No, he tells us that he died for us even while we were still his enemies because he loves us. If we've received that kind of love, and I mean really received and taken it in and thought about it and let it change our heart and mind and actions, how could we not want to pour that over into our interactions with one another? So this then is where John circles back. He said, you want to know if you have a life that proves your faith and your salvation? Well, then are you flowing with love towards one another? Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Now that's sort of an uncomfortable phrase, right? Because there's lots of people we know who are outside of the church community who love one another. In fact, I actually know quite a number of non-Christians who put Christians to shame with the way they love one another. The Bible here is not claiming that Christians are the only one who know how to love, but what John is urging the people towards is a different kind of love. We actually miss this in our English translations, but it's really helpful to know that in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, we actually see four types of love which are written about. In English, we translate them all to love. But in the Greek, to what John would have said to his initial audience, there would be huge distinguishing features between the types of love he spoke about. The four up on the screen. We have eros, or right, a sort of sensual or romantic love. This is the one we're familiar with. It's where we get the word erotic from. There's that kind of love. There's storge, which is kind of a family love. This is the kind of family love that a parent has for a child. Or when two kids, you know, two brothers, two sisters, a brother and sister, whatever, they start to really love one another and become sort of a unit together. There's that kind of love. Then there's philia love. This is friendship. This is those deep-rooted friendships you have with people where you have just sort of that bond with someone else and you can kind of not see each other forever and then just pick right up where you left off because you have so much shared history and shared joys and triumphs and failures and it all comes together. But when John speaks about love, he doesn't say any of those words. Because what he's indicating is those are the types of love that the whole world is after. These are the types of love that the whole world displays to one another, Christians and non-Christians alike. But here what he writes is, I want you to agape one another. And agape love is very different. It's an unconditional, sacrificial, pure love that reflects the divine nature of the Creator. So when he says, I want you to love one another as Jesus loved you, he says, I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. And I want you to go after even those who drive you crazy. Even those who you can't stop disagreeing with. Even those who you are fighting with on all sorts of matters. And it doesn't matter if they extend it back to you in return. It doesn't matter if they love you after. It doesn't matter if they want to put you to death and do so after. This is the kind of love we ought to show one another. A love with no ulterior motives. A love that is perfectly focused on the other as an extension of what God has shown us. It's a mirror we reflect with. We'll come back to that in a little bit. He gives us a second reason why we need to love one another. Not just out of extension of what Jesus has done for us, but because we already have enemies. Verse 13, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. John is reminding the church of something Jesus said to him and his friends, the first followers of Jesus. In John's gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus tells his disciples, expect the world to reject you. Why? Because it rejected me first. He says, the world around you will go against you because it's gone away from my ways. It stands in contrast to the kingdom I have and I'm continuing to build on earth. So expect a kingdom clash as you go through life. Expect there to be opposition to the way that I'm showing you. And so Jesus says later within that, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I love what Jesus actually does here. Because if you pay attention to the order of those verses, what happens? Jesus actually sets up his disciples with this idea that they should love one another. And then he tells them why. Because there's going to be those who come after and are in conflict. There's going to be a lack of hospitality that you're going to receive as you chase after God's kingdom. People are going to say, no, that person's on the other side. There's going to be times that we, as followers of Jesus, are going to be lonely and isolated because of something we believe or live in the way of Jesus. And so, Jesus knows. He knows how lonely that road is. He experienced it all on his own. Even with his three closest friends, when Jesus went to the garden to pray before his crucifixion, he was like, guys, will you just pray with me? They couldn't even stay awake over and over again. And so isolated and alone, knowing what was coming after, I think Jesus thought to himself, I hope they love each other better than this. I hope they figure this out. Jesus knew he was God. He knew the strength that it took for him to endure that. And he went, if they do this by themselves, they're doomed. You're going to be a wreck. You're not going to be able to make it on your own as a Christian. So man, I think I'm just going to pound this into their heads over and over again. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. John, I'm going to call you the apostle of love. And I want you to go tell people to love one another. Tell them that this is the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. Love one another. Even when it's hard. even when there's pushback, even when people will end up as enemies instead of friends. Because if the church isn't loving each other, it's going to fail. And let's be honest, that's the reality of the church today, isn't it? The reality of the church today, because we have not pursued this type of agape love, is that the church actually looks not a whole lot different from the world around us. And we see the church and our culture today crumbling because we set it up based on the wrong things. We've ended up reflecting our society, which is becoming more and more polarized in living in the extremes. I mean, we all know this through COVID, through all the different conflicts that we have. We know it since watching all the different elections that have taken place over the last number of years. We have watched people moving further and further out into social extremes, political extremes, religious extremes, right? We've seen this. And because of that, there's become a greater and greater us and them. And we've allowed that to seep in within church community. Well, it's always been a problem. It continues to grow because we forget to love one another. Let me point out just a couple of the problems that we face. Two very obvious ones are the problems of fundamentalism and the problem of self-isolation. Fundamentalism, what is it? It's the problem of people becoming so ingrained in their worldview and their preferences that they reject anyone else who does not hold to those things. Yes, of course, there is certain core doctrines to the Christian faith that we need to cling to. We talked about this last week, that there's gospel things, good news things about Jesus' death and resurrection that we have to hold to. People are sinners in need of a savior. Jesus was the only one who would do, so he made a way. There's nothing we've done to earn it. And now, as we come into a place of love and life with him, we need to live after that. That's the center. That's the part that we have to keep the core. But for some reason, we've decided to add every other preference and secondary and tertiary doctrine as being the place we're going to draw the line in the fences and set up our battlements to get ready to go against even all those other people who hold to that center. We say, the way you worship is wrong. I don't like what that person believes about this other issue. So I can't be in relationship with them. We look at all these different things that really aren't the center. And we just give up on love. We push each other out. And in doing so, we harm ourselves. We harm each other. And we fail to live up to that thing. Remember, it's by our love of one another that they will know we are his disciples. No wonder the world looks at us and is like, I don't want anything to do with this. We're a wreck. Not only did we divide in the 1500s around the Reformation, but we've continued to divide all the way since. Oh, I get it. And in fact, actually, as I reflect on my own Christian journey, this is where I have the deepest regrets of my faith journey and of my life. Particularly when I was a young adult, passionate about faith and my newfound love of theology, I spent much of my time putting up fences. I spent much of my time playing devil's advocate. Think about that expression. I've used it and not really ever paid attention to what that means. I'm like, I'm just playing devil's advocate. Well, yeah, I actually am. I'm advocating for the devil by causing disunity within believers. A huge regret. The only way I have peace in that is the fact that God's sovereign, and it's not me who can jack up his plans, but him who will finish them.
But it wasn't really until my early 30s that I started to soften. And I still need to soften. Not about the central beliefs that I believe in. Not about having convictions and passion about the way and the teachings of Jesus, but in how I treat others who are going after the same thing. I need to remember, just as much as I see them as flawed, I am probably a magnified version, all on my own. My love for and understanding of God's word continues to grow. I'm thankful to God that he's helping me catch up on the people side. But there's many of us here in this room, both young and old, who are in this boat as well. And we need to start after a new way. We need to start after a new way of living and loving one another. Can you even just drive around Abbotsford and say good things about the churches you pass by? Or do you go, I don't like that church. Oh, I know somebody from that one. Oof. I've never heard of it, so it must not be that good. How do we do this? There's churches on like every corner in Abbotsford, right? And we do this. You can't get away for like a week without doing this. What's wrong with us? These are all little outposts in our city trying to lead people to Jesus. Yeah, do we agree on every secondary or tertiary matter? No. But that doesn't mean we can't love them and respect them and encourage them and partner with them. We used to be called the Bible Belt of BC. And there was a reputation for the majority of the city being Christians. At one time, over 70, approaching 80% of people claimed to be Christians in our city. But as we've failed to love one another, to work together, to chase after the central matters, we've declined to a city where less than 33% claim to be Christian. 25 years. That's the difference. Why? Because they'll know what we're disciples of by how we live. And it sure doesn't look like we're the disciples of Jesus if we're not reflecting him. We got to do away with this fundamentalism. But we got to be careful not to go the other way. Because what's the other thing that we see? It's self-isolation. So many people I hear go, well, you know what? The church has so many problems, so I'm just going to step out of it. I'm just going to do church on my own. I don't need the church to be a Christian. True. But you're a lousy Christian without the church. There is nothing about saving faith that is required, requiring church attendance. It's true. It's all what Jesus did for you. But if you're on your own, you're failing to live up to his commands, to gather as a church. You're failing to live up to the gifts that he has given you. Because he said, I have, by my Holy Spirit, given each and every one of you a gifting. And that gifting is not to sit on your own, and it's not to sit in a pew. It's to actually serve and love one another to build up the full body of believers. And that counts for here in Emmanuel and here in the whole city and across our province and around the world. We're working together. But if we withdraw because we've been hurt, if we withdraw just because we don't want to be associated with, we got a problem. Because we disconnect ourselves from more than just the church. We begin to disconnect ourselves from our Lord Jesus. The reality is the only way for us to live is in community. And we've said off the top, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a lifetime of stretching. But the benefit of that stretching, the benefit of the pursuit of following Jesus is immense. So let's love like Jesus, even if it costs.
I love in 1 John 3:17, he says, if anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? As we begin to sacrifice, we can make change. You know, I've kind of painted this picture of what's wrong. Let me tell you a story of what's right, of a story of someone who's made a difference by sacrificing in the way of Jesus. And this story impacts a guy named Arthur Katz. Arthur Katz was a young adult in the 1930s and 40s. He was a teacher in California who was raised an atheist, even though he was of Jewish descent. And he prided himself on being a left-wing radical, especially during the time of the war. But at the close of World War II, Arthur was in Germany with the American army because he had been conscripted. And as he walked through the horrific part of war, as he closed out different German camps, he saw gas chambers and atrocities that had been committed. And you know what happened? The thing that I think would happen to any one of us, his heart filled with rage and anger. But it wasn't just about the Germans. It was towards humanity as a whole. He became disgusted with people. And over the next season of his life, after he came back to America, he decided that he was going to try to find the answer. And he pursued it at first, continuing on in education as a teacher, until he realized that education wasn't the answer. He looked at it within his family, and his wife ended up being committed into a psych ward, and he realized that it's not in the people of my family. And so he just began to wander in his life. And literally, he just dedicated his life to traveling the world and wandering, looking for any sort of answer. And at one point, he ended up in Greece. Very little money. Completely disgusted at himself and the world around him. And his anger began to climb on this one particular day because he was trying to hitchhike on the side of the road while it poured rain, and not a person would stop to pick him up. He describes his experience of standing on the side of the road waiting for hours as one of the most horrific things he'd ever experienced. But something began to change when a Cadillac stopped beside him. But the unexpected thing happened. The gentleman in the Cadillac didn't just wave him to get on in, but he actually jumped out into the rain and grabbed Arthur's backpack. He threw it on his pristine back seat and made a mess everywhere. And shaking Arthur's hand, he said, "Please come with me." Arthur said he winced as all this unfolded because of the shame that he felt. But the driver, he decided to take Arthur into town and took him to a hotel. He paid for a night's stay and met him for dinner after he had a chance to clean up and dry off. And as they ate, the man just started the conversation with one question. "What are you doing?" That's the moment that Arthur cracked. Arthur just began to pour out all of his heartache, all of his misery, all his resentment in this conversation. And the man that Arthur sat with just sat and listened until Arthur had cried and let everything come flowing out. And at the end of it, the man simply said, "You know, Art, the world needs those who are willing to wash another's feet." Arthur responded, he said, "I've never heard anything more beautiful than that. Why do you say that?" To which the man replied, "Because that's what my Lord did." From that moment on, things began to change in Arthur's life. The expression of love towards another began to change his heart. And he's gone around since then, or he did before his passing, to share the love of Jesus. And to realize that the difficulty that comes with the love of Jesus is to be in community with people he used to hate. People he would reject if he had saw them. But in realizing what Jesus had done for him,
he chased after. Arthur knew that we had sadly reduced love to a pathetic emotion. We all say, I love tacos. The Canucks are doing well, so I love the Canucks. I don't like that thing anymore, so I don't love it anymore. I said, that's not the way things can go, because love is action. In verse 18, John said, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's easy for us to talk about love. It's easy for us to say that we believe in these things when we gather on a Sunday, or when we go to community group, or when we hang out with our families. But the question is, do we put it into action? For just a moment, I invite you to reflect on how you're living, on your interactions with others in this room. How do you feel about the person sitting next to you? What's your interaction been like with that person across the room? What's your attitude like as you drive past those churches? Are you living out of love? Well, if you're not, there's some steps to be taken. If you are, thank you for following and reflecting Jesus' love. But for all of us, may I remind us simply of what John has to say at the end of our passage. I'm going to go to verse 24, where he says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The benefit of living after this isn't just that our church family will be better. It's not just for the opportunity for the church in Canada to grow. But by loving others, we actually have the opportunity to draw closer to our God. By loving others, we have the opportunity to get into the heart of God and understand him a little bit more. We begin to see others as God sees them. And that doesn't just grow our affection for the other, but it grows our affection towards God. Because at first, most of us end up looking at people and seeing the ugly side of them on the outside. And as we draw in and see what God sees as beautiful, and how God has made them, and how God has gifted them, we begin to be wondering, wow, God, look at what you have done. It's also an opportunity for reflection. If that's my journey with other people, what's other people's journey with me? Because sometimes I'm the other person. Sometimes I'm the ugly one that people are struggling to love after. And that makes me all the more thankful for a Savior. That makes me all the more thankful that he has given me his Spirit to change me from the inside out. And as I appreciate him on that one, I begin to grow in my love of him. So my prayer for us today, church, is that we would learn to love one another better. Not just for our collective sake, though I'd love to see that happen, but for each one of our individual lives, that each one of us would know Jesus more closely, and that we would draw further and further into what he wants for us, and that he would enable us to draw out what others need from him as well. Can I pray for us? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this one's hard. It's hard to always love others. God, it's hard to love myself sometimes. I'm sure others feel the same way.
But Lord, you've called us to this out of a response of who you are and what you've done. And so, God, I pray that we would be a different people. That we would be people who wouldn't chase after loves that benefit us. We wouldn't be people who chase after love for the reciprocation. But Lord, would we be people who love like you, unconditionally, unwaveringly, even with those people who drive us crazy, even towards those people who make us angry, even towards those people we just don't understand. Lord, enable in me and within us a desire to love others. Lord, for so many of us, we just need to start there. We invite you to just start helping us want to love. Lord, I thank you for those too, though, who are already well on their way, who are loving others with compassion and patience and kindness, with joy, with strength, with hope for others. And God, I pray as we model ourselves after them, who are modeling themselves after John, who are modeling themselves after you, I pray we would see more of the fruit grow that you have promised us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you, to the worship of you, to the love of others. Would you help us in all these things this week? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.